In Jesus' name, amen. Please open up your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3 as we worship the Lord through the hearing of His Word. The title of our series that we've been going through from 1 Timothy to now Titus, and then we'll go back to 2 Timothy, and this is more of a chronological time frame, is guarding the gospel and shepherding the flock, as Paul writes to Titus and Timothy, two servants in the Lord who he has nurtured spiritually, and he is encouraging them as they have particular missions and ministries that they're doing right now. And we've learned about the grace of God that trains us and transforms us in the previous chapters. The power of the Lord to take these Cretans, these people from the Isle of Crete, and to bring them to salvation. These people, boy, this gives us hope. I don't know about you, but they were known by their own philosopher as being liars and evil beasts and lazy bellies. And they get to be saved. They come to Christ. They receive salvation. And the Lord brought this salvation through Paul and his ministry to them. And now Titus, who has remained there and is now gathering up in the various towns those who would receive the gospel and grow as a church and be equipped as leaders. And also, what does it mean to be a church together? What does it mean to be separated from the world and to be united in this community of faith? Titus, in many ways, is like an interim pastor, all right? He's not there for a permanent ministry. Titus has a particular skill from the Lord. We read about Titus as he went to Corinth. He went to Corinth bearing a letter from Paul that was severe. It was pretty much, we don't have a copy of this letter, by the way, but Paul mentions it in the letter to the Corinthians, saying, I wrote you this letter. I don't want to have to write another. Now, can you imagine being Titus as he's sitting there as Paul's writing this letter and Titus is going, wow, that's harsh, Paul. Whoo, that's going to be rough. Who's sending that? And then he hands it to Titus. And he goes, now go and share this with them. What it shows us is the gifting of Titus. That this man has the wisdom and the temperament to go into unstable, hostile situations and bring peace and order and understanding. So Paul concludes this letter that he's been writing to Titus and reminds Titus that he needs to further the ministry. Ministry beyond what just Titus is doing, he needs to set it up for what is to come and to prepare them for the next steps of trusting the Lord and walking in service of Him. Ministry never sleeps, but it does have a purpose and it has an effect, okay? Ministry never sleeps. I can tell you that as a pastor. It's always going. There's always something happening. Transformed by the gospel means that we have, as the Church of Jesus, a devotion to living according to His teachings and doing what is good in His eyes. Part of that is keeping the unity and the fellowship of our church together. This means discipline at times. This means also fulfilling needs where there are needs to be met. And this might mean some sacrifice on our behalf of our time and our talents and our treasures to love one another and to help each other and to continue to build up the church together and to encourage each other to love and good deeds. This is what we're together for. So as we read these last verses here, I'm going to read them so we have the idea of what we're hearing this morning and what we're learning. I want us to understand that what Paul is talking about as he concludes here is that the church is devoted to gospel-driven good works. When it comes down to it, all the theology that we have learned comes down to now we need to be devoted because of the gospel to the good works of God. Now remember, this isn't good works that make us right before God. This is, we are made right before God by salvation unto good works. There's a huge difference. Now that we have been set free, we can finally do what God has called us to do. So verse 8, starting this morning. The saying is trustworthy and true, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warming him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Amen. Well, part of the three things that I want to draw out of here that I see Paul developing as he's finishing out all of his instruction to Titus is the three things that you see up on the board. The church devotes herself to doing good. This is part of what we're called to do because of the gospel. We devote ourselves to doing good. The church defends her unity, our coming together, our being together, our having peace and purpose together. We defend that. And the church develops through serving. That's truly how we grow. We grow by practicing the faith together. We're not just to do good, but we're to protect the body. We need to warn those who would not only be a distraction to ministry, but would also tear people down by their divisiveness, so that the Lord has set the example of those who serve well for us to engage as a model. And what living a life of fruitfulness and being profitable before the Lord looks like is modeled in those who are serving at the time. So we're to look to those who are serving the Lord and grow in the knowledge of what they're doing and seek after them. Let's look into the first part here. The church devotes herself to doing good. Verse 8. This saying is trustworthy and true, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He repeats this idea of devoting yourself in verse 14 as well. He says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Paul says this twice. He wants to emphasize there is a devotion element to our lives in serving the Lord and praising him for good works. But what Paul says first to Titus is he says this. He says, insist. Insist. Now, what does insist mean to you guys? Like, say it over and over again. Tell them this needs to be done. Tell them nothing else matters. You need to know this truth. Well, what truth is he talking about? He says, insist on these things. Well, we're kind of parachuting into this. So as I tell the men in the Bible study on Wednesday, we need to back up the bus a little bit. We need to see what are these things. Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We sang that today. by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. You guys got it now? What is he talking about? You got to insist on the gospel. You got to insist on the saving grace that God has, on the goodness and the loving kindness that has appeared. Verses 4 through 7 here that we just read. Insist on the fact that he has saved us, not because of works that we have done. Insist on his mercy and his presence by his Spirit. Insist on the renewing and the washing of us by the Holy Spirit and how we are regenerated and we are born again. Insist on the full power of God having saved us from our wretched condition. Insist on how we are now heirs to eternal life with God. Insist on the fact that we are saved to the fullest extent. And the gospel leads to this truth. As we know this truth in God's word, we hold to it. And you know what it does? It now moves us. We now know all this stuff, but it's not just for us knowing, it's for us living. Good doctrine leads to good practice. Good doctrine, meaning good teaching, good knowledge of God's word, his salvation, leads us to live a life that is devoted to this truth. Now we can seriously engage in good works. We couldn't do that before. We're changed people who live intentional lives by the moving of God's word and the Holy Spirit. We are his heirs. And so we need to think now intentionally. That's why he's saying insist on these things, so that those who have believed, meaning those who are believing now, he says, those who continue believing in God, may be careful to devote themselves. Now, this idea of careful to devote themselves, there's such an idea of intentionality. You're looking to do it. That's why I love this idea of the spotlight, right? We're looking to do this. We're seeking out, how do I serve the Lord? How do I do what is good in his eyes? Because of the gospel. Because of what he has done, because of how he has changed me. You notice that it's not the good works that bring us to God and we finally get acceptable. It is now, we are now accepted by God, and now we can do the things that he declares is good. We can now devote ourselves. This means maintain these things. Maintain them. Don't just think about it, go, boy, my heart really moves to do something like that. What does maintaining mean instead of a devotion in that sense? Maintaining means what? I gotta roll up my sleeves. I gotta make this thing work. I try very hard in my house to maintain certain things in our house. And my wife is very gracious. I do my best, and most of that is because I can count on a lot of you guys to come and help me when there's a real problem. But maintenance in your home, it takes work, right? Imagine with the problems you have in your house. And I know a lot of you have problems if your house is like mine. Imagine if you didn't maintain those things. What would your house be like now when you go home today? Imagine just that sump pump that you never replaced or never fixed. How would your basement be? Imagine that furnace that you keep forgetting to actually fix. How's that going to be? Realizing that we need to maintain these things, we need to go purposefully. No longer living for ourselves, but living for the Lord who cared for us while we were sinners. And now pleasing him by our actions. And notice what it says. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, what is missing here in the ESV is the definite article on the word people. The people. It doesn't mean that we just do good works like out and have social justice and we're just trying to make the world a better place. That's all good, but that's not what Paul is instructing Titus to tell the church. He's telling them to talk, this is beneficial to you, believer. This is beneficial to us collectively, believers, to do these good things. What we do reflects the kindness and the care and the love of God. We are his hands and his feet upon this earth, to one another especially. The definite article points to the fact that all of this is for us to bless one another and for God to love each other, and God to help us love each other and bless each other through this. So I wanted to just take a moment and just think about the things that Paul has instructed Titus through this letter and some things that reflect as good work for us to do. And I want you to consider this in our lives here. Serve and love others, Paul talks about in Titus here. This means practical care, showing hospitality, loving and caring for other people. Living with integrity, this means being blameless and honest, sexually pure, and self-controlled. How many times did he use the phrase self-control? Can we do that? Even that is part of our loving good works that we should walk in. What about workplace integrity? Being a model employee, leading by working hard, being trustworthy, obeying your employer when they give you a lawful command. Civil responsibilities, being law-abiding, peacemaking, honoring and obeying laws and officers. Do we do that as well in our lives? What about spiritual growth? Studying scripture, participating in worship, and praying and participating in the sacraments that God has given us. All these means of grace that God has given us to grow together. These are all the good things that we are to walk in. And there's a benefit. There's a benefit to one another. Paul says this. There's a fruitfulness to us. We grow in maturity. We grow in responsibility. I'll tell you one of the things that I learned when I finally got married is that my mom and dad had actually prepared me for marriage in certain ways. I learned how to make a bed, maybe not perfectly, but I've learned how to make a bed. I know how to wash dishes. I know how to mow the lawn. I know how to take care of things. All of these things. But when I was having to do it as a young teen, guess what? I wasn't going, hey, this is wonderful, guys. Thanks for making me mow Saturday morning. I'm so happy to be mowing. I'm learning skills. That was not my heart, okay? But notice what happened here. By practicing these things, even though my heart wasn't in it, I became skilled at it. So when the time came, soon I was doing it out of love and devotion, not only to my wife, but now taking care of my own property. The same is true with obedience in this way. We need to be devoted to the Lord, but maybe some of you go, but I just don't feel like it. I just, you know, yeah, I'm an introvert. I don't want to talk to other people. I don't want to do those kind of things. Well, guess what? The Lord called us to be together. Be with one another. There are ways in which you can serve him. All the different ways that I read of good things. Try each and every one of those to serve the Lord. And find where he has gifted you, where he is using you, where he will even bless you beyond what you expect to serve each other. God has called us to be strong and proactive and intentional in our work for what is kind and what is glorifying to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, God tells us that he has prepared before the foundations of the earth, meaning before he said, let there be light, and all of this began. He already planned all of the good works that you would walk in. So my encouragement is, let's get to walking, okay? Let's intentionally get to walking. Our devotion to good works is not occasional, but it's intentional and it's ongoing. This means the gospel will be visible in our lives. People will see it in us. Because good doctrine does not stop at just simple agreement. It moves into action. So I want you to ask yourselves this, just a moment of reflection here. Am I devoted to the good works that God calls me to be devoted to? Or do I just appreciate it when I see others doing it? Which one is it? Do I appreciate it and go, oh, that's so sweet. That was wonderful. That was so nice. That was godly. Or do I seek to do that in my life? Do I structure my life around Christ and serving Him? Or do I fit Him in when it's convenient? This is all a part of our lives and our consideration. If someone observed my life, would they conclude that I am devoted to doing good? Devoted to giving God glory in that way? Yet not all in the church are redeemed for living for the gospel. Some have become even a distraction within the church at times, growing in their knowledge of different things, but not in their knowledge of the Lord. And they have become divisive to one another, divisive within the church. In fact, the word that we're going to look at here today is they have become heretical. They have become heretics. Paul actually uses this word to describe those who are causing dissension and division. Because what he just spoke about before was, hey, there's a unifying factor of we all come together because of the gospel to serve God with good works. And then Paul gets into verse 9. He says, but avoid. And I love how he gives us some tactics here as we go to the next point. The church defends her unity. There has to be a purpose for us guarding what God has brought us together for. And we have to be intentional about this. Just as much as we're intentional about good works, we need to be intentional about our unity and holding fast to our unity in Christ and the peace that we have in Christ. Protecting the body means having the right tactical engagement for the distractions and those things that outright contradict God. So we get to, but, avoid. Here's the first tactic. Avoid. This is a command. Avoid foolish controversies. What's interesting in the Greek is oftentimes you can have an adjective and then several nouns that follow that adjective. And if the nouns are written in the agreement of the adjective, or really the adjective is written in the agreement of those nouns, it means that adjective describes each one of these things that follow. So what is the adjective that Paul uses? But avoid foolish, okay? Foolish. In the Proverbs and in Psalms, we use the word fool over and over. We see it over and over. And what is a fool according to Proverbs? One who believes that there is no God. And so he's saying, avoid these foolish controversies. Controversies. Well, this also can mean these questioners. These are the folks that are always asking contrary questions. For the sake of arguing. Not just because they're inquisitive, but they never seem to go anywhere. All they keep doing is asking more and more questions. It's one thing when you're having a discussion and somebody says, hey, let me play the devil's advocate. And it's a whole nother thing where you go, okay, in walks the devil's advocate, right? And all they do is tear down with their questions over and over and over. Instead of a unified submission to the word of truth, they question without resolution. All they want is the questions. I had professors like this when I was studying Christianity, and I was studying all these other world religions when I was at USC. And I had these kind of controversial men. They didn't belong to the Lord, but all they wanted to do was ask questions so that there was never any resolution. There was always just more questions in your heart. Can you imagine that within the church? How disruptive that would be. What about those who pursue foolish genealogies? And these are the lineages trying to draw themselves back further and further. How close can we get to Adam? How close can we get to Abraham? How close? And you can see this within the Crete churches. Because one of their issues were those who are Jews, and they were trying to put upon them the ceremonial laws of what they eat and what they wear and what days they celebrate and all of these different things, and trying to lay that over top of the believers. And there were some now that were saying, well, I go all the way back to Abraham. Well, I go back to Methuselah, you know, and they're drawing all of these different lineages, trying to boost up their pride, trying to maybe give them some more established authority within the church, instead of saying, hey, we are all born of the Spirit, and we are all one in Christ. Dissensions, these are those who stir up, these are foolish dissensions, those who love to stir up strife. Ill feelings towards other people, and they like to stir that, and they like to be the ones who have the worst gossip to share. They're the ones who enjoy watching people go through hardships, and they like factions. They like it when, oh, you don't talk to those people over there. Come talk to us over here. Have you ever been in a church like that? Oh, boy. It's cold, and if you're not in the right group or if you don't know a group, you're going to be alone for a long time. Instead of seeking peace and fellowship between others, they seek division. They quarrel about the law. Well, that goes to back again to the Jews that were there that were trying to hold to those religious laws, parsing rules and binding people's consciences to things that are not of the Word of God, or perhaps to justify their own sin, or even to magnify somebody else's sin. Well, did you see what so-and-so was doing? Well, let's look at the law. Our lives are to be lives of good work, good and profitable to the people, to the church. But these are unprofitable and worthless. Look at what he says here. He says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Avoid them. Don't even get into them. Go around them, ignore them, shun them, do whatever it takes to not listen to them in your lives, because this leads to something. It doesn't just stop there, it goes further. And that's where he goes in verse 10. As for the person who stirs up division, now, we're just talking about all of those different things that they talk about. Avoid those things. Don't get into them. Don't waste your time having long discussions on those things. It is a waste of time. It's unfruitful. But now to the person who's stirring it up. And this word here, for the person who stirs up division is one word in the Greek. Stirs up division, boom, one word. What's that word? Heretic. Oh, all of a sudden this got a lot more serious, right? Paul says that we are to this person who does this, we are to warn him once, then twice. This is kind of following Matthew 18. Go to that person, tell them how they've sinned. If they repent, you've restored your brother. If they don't repent, what do? You grab a witness or two and you come and you confront them again. And if they don't repent again, now you take it to the church. And Paul's doing that here. He says, go to them, warn them. Warn them of what they're doing, what they're saying, how it's breaking apart the unity of the church. And if they repent, then praise the Lord. All that Paul said here is done. It's completed. This is church discipline, okay? But what if they don't? Then warn them a second time. And after that, what? After that, have nothing more to do with him. Have nothing more to do with him. This means that literally you are removing them from the fellowship of the church. This is a time in which their hard-heartedness or whatever they're holding fast to is far and above more important than the unity and the peace and the purity of the gospel in the church. And just as Jacob cut off that one day and separated it, guess what? At times, you need to go in and you need to separate the cancer that's part of your body, and it needs to be removed. And Paul says this, he says, knowing, and this means that you need to keep on remembering and reminding yourself of this, that such a person is warped, meaning perverted, sinful, meaning it's contrary to the moral law of God, and is, that word for is current, right now, ongoing, it's not stopping, self-condemned. They don't stop condemning themselves by everything they say and everything they do. Such a person can't be in our midst if we're going to have unity. So we warn them, then we have nothing to do with them. We don't waste time debating with them, for it's going to be one battle, to another dispute, to another dispute. And isn't this the weapon of our enemy, Satan? To keep us all just in a perpetual chewing each other up so that we do no good work in the name of Christ Jesus. Those are those who by pride, unrepentant, disrupt the unity of the church. They become not only schismatic, they become heretics because everything they do is against the word of God and contrary to it. We are not just to know the truth and to do good, but we are to protect the body and the unity for all of our sakes. Some in the church love debates more than discipleship. Some stir up questions more in a pursuit of not just knowing truth, but just to hear their own voices. While others avoid confrontation altogether. And let me just say, that's an issue too. We need to be able to step in when a voice is needed to say, hey, what you're saying is not true to God's word or to the people of God. Stop. We need to be wise for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of unity. We must learn to discern what is profitable and what is pointless. Refuse to give time to those who do not build up the body and be willing to warn if necessary. And even if you have to withdraw and remove them from your presence, this is loving discipline. This is us being healthy as a body. And this is what the elders are called to do within the church, to help discern these things. But not just the elders, we together are to do this. This is for us together. So ask yourself this, do I have the courage to confront heresy? Or do I just want to let it go until it gets a little bit bigger? Do my conversations build up or do they create division? And do I see a need for discipline within the church? Not that I'm thinking of something specific, but just, do we need to be disciplined in the church? Is that a useful fruit of the church? Finally, having given theology, and that theology is the gospel, and then giving practical instruction to Titus, Paul emphasizes the purpose of his letter: to see leaders and the people of God develop through service, the practical employment of their salvation in everyday life. And he does this with our last point here. The church develops through serving. We develop, we grow through serving each other. And we see this in verses 12 and following. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help the cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. If the church develops through service, then the first thing that Paul brings out here is, let me give you some good examples of those who serve well. Those who are fulfilling exactly what I'm talking about here. And he talks about two current partners, Artemis and Tychicus. They are the new wave of servants that are coming to Crete. They're the replacements for Titus. One of them, he doesn't know exactly which one, and ultimately we don't know exactly which one got sent out there. Now, Artemis, we don't know much about. We don't see his name anywhere else except right here in this letter. And the one thing that we do know is that he's trusted and he's tested by Paul. And he's willing to serve the Lord, and he's willing to go to Crete and deal with the Cretans and share the gospel. So in that we can commend about Artemis. Tychicus, however, we've heard many times. We've heard about him in the book of Acts. We hear about him in Ephesians, and we hear about him in Colossians. And this is a summary. He's part of a large group of brothers helping to support Paul in the book of Acts in ministry. He is a beloved brother, Paul calls him, a faithful minister. And the one thing that he says over and over about Tychicus, he's an encourager. He's an encourager. You want to know the guy that you want to follow up from Titus, who kind of laid down the law and brought people together? You want the guy that'll come and encourage. My vote is for Tychicus. Yeah, send him. And as they come, Titus has to prepare for the ministry for them coming and share and tell people, hey, they might be coming to the church. And by the way, the whole church is reading this letter to Titus. We get that at the very end, and he says, grace be with you all. He expects that the whole church will hear this wonderful account and this encouragement in Christ. But also there's Zenas and Apollos, and these are traveling missionaries. And they're not coming to replace or come alongside Titus or anything like that. They're coming to Crete, and they're moving along. They've got another objective. And in the midst of this objective, we see Zenas the lawyer. I want to keep saying the warrior princess, but that's a whole different TV show from the 90s. Sorry, guys. Zenas the lawyer, whole different person. More than likely a lawyer of the Mosaic law. Someone who knows exactly how to handle those Judaizers within Crete and beyond, knows how to look at the law of Moses and bring forth Christ and all who he is, and refutes legalism in all of these different ways. So he is very useful as he's coming there. And then Apollos. Well, we've read about Apollos in the book of Acts. He was phenomenal. He was eloquent and powerful in the scriptures. And he works with Titus. He's going to be working with Titus perhaps in Crete and beyond. He is fervent in the spirit, and he teaches accurately and is a learned person in the gospel. And he was taught the fullness of the gospel by Priscilla and Aquila. He knows his stuff. And he's one of those people, if I were to throw in a name for who might have written the letter to the Hebrews, I would say Apollos. This guy was equipped, trained, and knowledgeable and good with scripture. But here he comes with Zenas. And what does Paul tell Titus to do? And this is where we kind of draw it all together here. This whole idea of doing good works. He says, do your best to speed them along on their way. See that they lack nothing. Okay, how's Titus going to do that? How's Titus going to see that they lack nothing? Basically saying, everything that they need for their trip, Titus, I'm counting on you. to make sure that they're missing nothing. They're well equipped to go on their way. How's he going to do that? Well, look at what he tells them. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. How's Paul expecting that Zenas and Apollos are going to be prepared for and equipped? By the people of the church, by them doing good works. He says, right here is the example of the time for them to learn, a time to so help in cases of urgent need. The test is upon them, Paul is saying. Hey, I have told you that they need to grow in good works. Here's the opportunity to do so. These two guys are coming and they need everything to go on this journey. And so I need the church to come together for this urgent need and do good and be fruitful in this way. Be fruitful. Provide for them. Let them learn. And this is kind of like the resounding last words of Paul to us. Let us learn to devote ourselves to good works, to have intentionality in doing what is right before the Lord, doing what they've learned and providing for these missionaries in a time when they need to grow and they need to learn. You hear me every Sunday morning, if you get here early enough, give the announcements. And I say, look at the back of the bulletin. What you see there are opportunities for you to participate, for you to do good works in this way, whether it's financially supporting, praying, taking your time and going to VBS, all of these different things, brothers and sisters, this is the good works. And the missions team doesn't just come up with these things like, well, what can we keep people busy with? No. We're putting this out, we're laying this out that the Lord would lead you by His Spirit to look at the opportunities to share and to proclaim and to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And as He leads you and guides you to these things, engage, do, serve, be there together in serving the Lord. This is how we're fruitful. If we don't do it, we're unfruitful, Paul says. We need to be fruitful, brothers and sisters. We need to bear the fruit of serving the Lord in good works. We're not spectators in the church, okay? We are participants. We're the ones on the field. We're not in the stands. And so often we get the idea of, oh, okay, well, looks like it's a really busy day down there. No, if you're doing that, you are not part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is down on the field playing the game, involved. Growth in the Christian life comes through participation, not observation. The church is not for a consumer. It is for a contributor. If you come to church and you look at church like a vending machine, I put my money in, I expect the kind of music I like, I expect the kind of programs I like, okay. Because what happens when you put your money in and you hit the buttons and it doesn't come out, right? What happens? Boom, boom, boom. Get that thing rocking. You know, you're going to get out what you want out of that. If we treat the church like it's a vending machine, we forget the fact that we're the ones in the machine. We are the church, brothers and sisters, together. Support the work of the gospel is not an optional thing for us. It is a time to bear fruit. So let's see those urgent needs that come up as opportunities from the Lord. Like Paul was telling Titus in the church there in Crete, as an opportunity to intentionally trust him and engage for the good of the gospel and the good of God's glory. Where are you currently practicing devotion of good works in your life? All those works that I read about earlier today, about all the things that Titus encouraged us to do. I mean, Paul encouraged Titus to do. Am I growing in fruitfulness or am I staying spiritually stagnant? Where are you? Well, here's the conclusion that I have for Titus here. The gospel does not just save us, it reorders our lives. Because of Christ, we are not only people who believe the truth, we are people who are devoted to doing good. We are people who protect the unity of the church. We are the ones who grow in active service to the Lord. Therefore, O church, devote yourselves to good works. Avoid what is worthless and step into what is needed. Be fruitful. You are the recipients of grace. You are heirs to the eternal kingdom. You are servants of Christ. So live like it. Because in Christ, you already have everything you need. Now go and devote yourself to the glory of God. And as Paul ended, grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenge, especially if we've grown up in churches all of our lives that says, oh, no, not good works. You can't live by good works. That's not how we get to heaven. Amen. That's not how we get to heaven. But that's how we show we're heaven bound. And so, Lord, help us to show the world where we're headed and who is the one that is taking us there. And may all the world get the fragrance of Christ from us in all that we do. The lingering fragrance of the goodness of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.